Today we find ourselves one step closer to being at the top of the mountain as we study the sixth beatitude, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So what does it mean to be pure in heart, and how do we get there? Is it by our own power or our own efforts? And once we do, what does it mean that we can see God? Does that mean when He comes back, or that when we die we'll get to see God, or can we see God now? I want to know.
We would like to welcome each and every one of you to this episode of The Doctrine of Christ, because whether you know it or not, the doctrine of Christ is the most important thing in your life. And I know many of you are agreeing with us on that fact. We have two more teachings on the Beatitudes. This Beatitude on the pure of heart will take us to the top of the mountain. And when we reach the top of the Mount of Beatitudes, we will have one final lesson, the outcome of which will determine the eternal destiny of each and every one of us. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And we're going to define this and do our very best with the help of some of the great minds of Christianity to understand very clearly just what this means. And Spurgeon said this: "Other teachers had been content with outward moral reformation, but he sought the source of all the evil, that he might cleanse the spring from which all sinful thoughts and words and actions come. He insisted over and over again, until the heart was pure, the life would never be clean." And this is what Christianity is. It's dealing with the heart. And it's one thing, I would not be a very nice person if I would thump you on the nose. But I could say, "I'm sorry for thumping you on the nose, but why did I do that? The reason I did that is something in here that's gone wrong." So we look beyond the external acts. We go to the heart. And that is where we find the source of the trouble. And this is what Christianity is. And
is that iniquity?
That's iniquity. That's exactly what that is. We've talked about that on a lot of broadcasts. Mm-hmm. The concept of sin, iniquity, forgiveness, cleansing. And this is the purity of heart that will enable us to come to the top of the mountain. That's exactly what it is, Jimmy. And in Mark chapter 7, verse 20 and 21, Jesus put it like this. And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." And many of these things people can do, and you don't really know it's there. A lot of times, pride and greed, they can hide themselves very well, more than other external acts that would more readily identify themselves as sin. But right, this is where we're going. We're going to the heart. We're going to take down the root of the problem. And that's exactly where we're going. I want to read something from the father of Puritanism, William Perkins, and he died in 1602. And we're going to get a definition of the pure in heart, and we're going to build on that. He said, "But the words will bear a more general sense and betoken such as are holy in heart, having their hearts purged from the defilement of their sins." We're talking about a deep purging here, you know, and we're talking about a little more, you know, "Oh Lord, cleanse me from my sins." That's a good prayer, but we're seeking God for the power of the Holy Spirit to come in and cleanse, as we've talked about this before.
Well, and purge, I mean, purge means get rid of, right?
Yeah. Purge is a strong word.
It's strong.
Purge is a strong word.
Yeah,
and we're talking about something strong.
I don't want to keep doing this. I don't want it to come back. Purge me of it.
Yeah. We're not going to repent of this again next Wednesday. We're going to deal with it. We're going to take it to the mat, and we're going to open up our hearts to the Holy Spirit, which is a scary thing.
Yeah.
To let him take out anything there that's not pleasing to him.
Because it might be something we like.
Yeah, that's the problem. Yeah. When we like to do stuff we shouldn't. You know, that's it.
Yeah.
And, you know, in all of our fallen humanity, there's that bent for that ungodly pleasure. There's that rebellious carnality that doesn't want to submit. And this is what it takes. We got to take it to the mat to go to the top of the mountain.
Well, it doesn't even have to be something that we would always just consider to be so bad. I mean, it could be something you just holding on to, some grudge, some unforgiveness. And I've known people that they enjoy, it seems like they enjoy holding on to stuff, you know, instead of letting it go for some reason.
Yeah. And this is the sixth beatitude. And we've been through the porn spirit, the mourning, all of these things have been dealt with. Mm-hmm. Through the other Beatitudes, and now it's the final push to the top of the mountain. The Master's on top of the mountain. He has his hand reached down to us, and if we'll take his hand, he'll pull us up.
Yeah.
And that's exactly where we're at. Brother Perkins goes on to say, purge from the defilement of their sins, and be in part renewed and sanctified by the Holy Ghost, and that they are to be taken may appear from Psalm 24 and 4, whence these words are borrowed, where also the prophet expounds the pure in heart to be such as have not lifted up their mind to vain things. Now, we're going to read that text in just a moment. And he says something here very worthwhile, as he does so much. Years ago, when I was a young believer, I had a pastor give me some wise words. He said, David, if you're going to serve God, it takes a made-up mind. And it really does. You got to have a made-up mind. And the way Brother Perkins put that, he called it a Christian resolution. He said, now unto these, the Holy Ghost adds an excellent grace of Christian resolution, whereby a man has a constant purpose not to sin against God in any way, either in thought, word, and deed, but in all things to please God continually, so as if any time he sins, it is against his holy resolution.
That puts me in mind of the scripture of where it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways.
Yeah.
Because double-minded, you're right, you got to have that mind to, I'm going to do this. And, I mean, being double-minded, having more than one mindset, that just says he's unstable in all his ways.
Yeah, yeah. And what's being said here, and we've had so much good and so much wonderful things from all of the other Beatitudes, but we're talking here about a resolution. You know, the president sits behind the resolute desk. Well, this is our resolute desk. We're fixed. We've made up our mind. We've allowed the Holy Spirit to take away anything. We're going for it. It's the top of the mountain. We're going to go. We're going to go. We're not going to let any vain thing hinder us. And at that top of the mountain, they shall see God. And this is the promise that comes with this beatitude. Let's look at a couple texts, and we've also talked about these texts before, and they're so important. We've talked in the 15th chapter of Acts, where they're looking back at what happened on the day of Pentecost, after in Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius was filled with the Holy Ghost, and here in Acts chapter 15, they're looking about it, back at it, and they're saying, well, what happened to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? This is exactly what happened to us in Acts chapter 2. And they explain it. And we've talked about the priority that where I believe our Pentecostal friends have gone astray from the baptism with the Holy Ghost, with the emphasis of the cleansing of heart, to the baptism in the Holy Ghost, and tongues is the emphasis. And I'm not against tongues, but when we have our priorities wrong, we're going to have a lot of people out there with a lot of false gifts, which I think is pretty obvious. But in Acts chapter 15, verse 9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And just like that word purge, that word purify is a very, very strong word. And this is was taught under the old covenant by the two goats on the Day of Atonement, one for sin, one for iniquity, the scapegoat let loose into the wilderness for iniquity. That old song, Rock of Ages, I won't try to sing it, but the lyrics go, be for sin, a double cure. One, two, the double cure. They understood that. We've got the sin that we do, and we've got the thing that makes us do it. We need a double cure. We don't want to keep repenting of our actions and the same actions over and over. We want that double punch to knock it out. And this is 1 John 1:9. And this is just, in the atonement, the two goats on the Day of Atonement, and in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have the two things there that we often point out. We have the forgiveness for what we do, and we have the cleansing for the iniquity of what made us do it. And this beatitude, we're coming to where we're going to deal with it in such a way that in such a deep and a profound way that we're not going to do something Monday and repent Wednesday. We're going to take care of it. You know, we're going to take it to the mat. This beatitude is the dividing line for many believers. And there are many believers that will ascend the hill of the Beatitudes till here, and they won't go to the top because they don't think it's even possible for a believer to experience this singleness of focus and this cleansing of sin, this deliverance from the power of evil. They don't even think it's possible. And of course, within ourselves, it is not. And the Puritans, this was the very place where the name Puritan was applied to this movement because they believed and they taught holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit, the cleansing of the heart. And William Perkins, who was the father of Puritanism, he died in 1602, 9 years before the King James Bible was translated. And he speaks here as he was fathering the movement that would have so many thousands that would preach it after him. But he speaks here and he says, for the pure heart is so little regarded that the seeking after it is turned to a byword and a matter of reproach, who are so much branded with vile terms of Puritans. This was the dividing line for the Puritans. This was the dividing line for John Wesley and George Whitefield when they also stood here. And Whitefield and Wesley, they had the Holiness Club there at Cambridge, and they started preaching holiness, that you could be pure of heart and cleansed of sin and defilement. And they were thrown out of every pulpit in England, and they went to the coal fields, and they would preach to the miners when the shifts would change. And one day Whitefield and Jerner said, man, I don't know if we're ever going to do any good or not. And then there was a miner looked at him, and he had a black face, and his tear started cutting a groove down through the black soot. Wow. On his face. And long story short, a revival broke out that started in the graveyard of John Wesley's father's church. But this is the real deal. We're talking theology, yes, but we're talking experience that each and every one of us can verify, because the most powerful force against each and every one of us is our own sin. And when we can see that power broken, there is no denying the power of God. This is something that each and every person listening to this broadcast can verify. They can go to the top of the mountain. And just saying that you can set you apart with specific individuals. And they were called enthusiasts. You know, they called the Puritans back in the 16th century the Puritans, to defame them. And they called Wesley and those that follow him, "You're enthusiast. You know, you're just a little bit jacked up there, guys."
Yeah, so because we shouldn't get enthusiastic about anything, right?
Oh, no. I mean, we're born again, set free from sin. We're going to have eternal life. And, you know, I mean, really?
But if they were getting enthusiastic about, you know, some sport or something else, it would be totally fine.
Oh, yeah. That'd be all right.
Yep.
Now, read what John Wesley had to say. And the cleansing of the heart, and one of Wesley's most famous sermons was the circumcision of the heart. And they were just all so absolutely all about this, that holiness of life. You know, the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And they all said, the Puritans and the Wesleyans alike said, you cannot manufacture this. It is not, you know, you can obey a code from your flesh and you can have an outward submission to something, but this is talking about the heart. We're talking about the heart. The requirements under the old covenant and the new were the same. Love fulfilled the law, and we've done a DLC on perfect love, understanding how our love and our love-filled commitment is what God accepts. So this is what John Wesley said. The pure in heart are they whose hearts God hath purified, even as he is pure, who are purified through faith in the blood of Jesus from every unholy affection, who being cleansed from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfect holiness in the loving fear of God. They are, through the power of his grace, purified from pride, by the deepest poverty of spirit, from anger and from every unkind or turbulent passion, by meekness and gentleness, and from every desire but to please and enjoy God, to know and love him more and more by that hunger and thirst after righteousness, which now engrosses their whole soul, so that now they love the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind and strength. But how little has this purity of heart been regarded by the false teachers of all ages. This is the dividing line. And when I look out and I can see Spurgeon, Whitfield, Wesley, Perkins, you can call them out, those that have stood to take people to the top of the mountain. Those are the ones that I want to lock arms with and teach the reality of the Word of God. Yeah. And this doesn't mean that we're Superman, that we're incapable of ever having or doing or saying anything wrong. If you think that, you'll quickly learn that that's not the case. But it's talking about a singleness of focus driven by the Holy Spirit that gives us a singleness of mind and the empowering of the Holy Spirit that, as Brother Perkins says, it's a holy resolution. I'm on the top of the mountain. I'm not coming down. I'm going to stay here. If I mess up, we know what 1 John 1:9 is. We're going to stay here. We're going to go to the top and we're going to stay there. We're going to keep that singleness of focus. We're going to endure unto the end. And this is that holy resolution that's going to take us to the top of the mountain. In Psalm 19, verse 14, this was expressed very beautifully by the psalmist in Psalm 19. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And we're not talking about wanting to say something bad and not saying it. We're talking about not only the words of our mouth, but the meditation of our heart also being in line with what comes out of our mouth. We're talking about going all the way. We're talking about opening up ourselves to let the Holy Spirit do whatever he will and to take us to the top of the mountain. And there we're going to understand the revelation of seeing God and understanding what that means. And that has multiple revelations and understandings in it. Now, Brother Lang, in his commentary, has a real good comment. He said, this must refer to righteousness as the ruling principle of the heart and inner life. It now rules. As Wesley put it, sin doth remain, but it does not reign. Mm-hmm. We will never come to a state where the old man is gone, or to where we can say we have no sinful nature as we're born with, but we can say while it remains, it does not reign. And righteousness in our heart and that holy resolution, this is the driving force. That's the driving force. This must refer to righteousness as the ruling principle of the heart and inner life. Purity of heart consists in that steady direction of the soul. Steady direction of the soul. This is the holy resolution Perkins talked about. It's steady. It's focused. It's going to the top of the mountain. It's not looking anywhere else. Not going to lift its soul up into vain things. Purity of heart consists in that steady direction of the soul toward the divine life, which excludes every other object from the homage of the heart. People love Jesus with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what Jesus said fulfilled the law. That's the first commandment. And why do so many people say that's impossible? It is possible.
Yeah.
It is possible. And each and every one that will dare to go to the top of the mountain, you can know that it's true. Mm-hmm. Reminds me of something Jesus said in the Gospel of John in chapter 7 and verse 17. He said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And this is a doctrine. You can listen to this teaching on an intellectual level. You can say, oh, that sounds good, or oh, it don't sound good. But if you do it, you're going to know. That's the way this is, and that's the way all doctrines are. If yeah. you're not doing the will of God, there's no comprehension capable for you except that of an intellectual level.
Right.
Which is not what the Bible's all about at all. It's about the heart. It's about the heart, where these things come from. It's getting down to it. It's coming up to the top of the mountain, and that's what it's all about here.
That's what that whole Sermon on the Mount was, too. I mean,
yeah.
He was saying, you've heard it's this, but I'm telling you, it's this. And it, everything he said, it was always about the heart, the motive behind what you're doing.
Yeah. And you can't go to the top of the mountain until you thoroughly understand this. And it's that holy resolution. It's just like blinders on a horse. You can't look to the side. This is the focus. And it's a focus that, you know, we have to make up our mind.
Right.
But it's only the empowering of the Holy Spirit that enables us. In Joshua chapter 24, and in verses 14 and 15, and this sums it up very well. This is the made up mind. This is the holy resolution. And in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And here again is that holy resolution. We fear God and we serve him in sincerity and truth. And we deal with all of those things that are duplicitous, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And this is what people need to say. As for me and my house, we're going to the top of the mountain.
That's very resolute there, isn't it?
That's resolute. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about making up the mind and availing ourselves of the Holy Spirit in such a way that he enables to do us. John Wesley, he read William Law's book, A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. And after he read that book, he said, I'm convinced that I can no longer be half a Christian. He was convinced and convicted that this is what Christianity is. It's not being half a Christian. It's going to the top of the mountain. It's not going through the first five Beatitudes and saying amen. It's going to the sixth. And after this, on the top of the mountain, is probably our most profound challenge that we will have. The challenge that will, it'll be, Satan will have all his pretty clothes on. And he'll be at his very subtlest and his very best. And we're going to learn how to win that final decision. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, whether in the old covenant or the new, this is what it was all about. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? And this is where probably if we would just take, you know, I don't know, 100 million Americans in churches on Sunday morning, I'd say probably 99% of them are halt between two opinions, that they have not gone to the top of the mountain, that they are, and I'm not a glass half full guy on my estimation of what's going on, but I mean, it's obvious from anyone's experience of looking at what's going on, they're halt between two opinions. They've heard it. They know what it is. But they have opted for a lukewarm life that will allow them to hide in a place where being lukewarm is okay.
Well, but it's not. We know what Jesus said in Revelation about being lukewarm.
Yeah, there was another strong word, wasn't there? Like the purge word.
Yeah.
He'll spew, literally vomit them out. Very strong. And this is very serious. And what we can do is make up our mind. That is within the power of our free will. And after that, we can open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit that will give us that cleansing of heart. And the old preachers used to call this consecration. And they would have, Finney would use the mourner's bench. And they would have like a bench. And I actually seen this one time in a Methodist Episcopal church, and they had a bench up there and they called it the mourner's bench. And when the preacher was preaching, if you were under conviction, you would go sit on the bench and pray and repent. And this was really not that bad of an idea, but this is what it is. You can make a decision to go sit on that bench. But it has to be the Holy Spirit that does that work. We have to understand that. And I know that we do. Matthew Henry. Let's look at something Matthew Henry had to say. And Brother Henry put it like this, and he nails it right on the head as he so often does. True Christianity lies in the heart, in the purity of the heart. That's it in a statement. This is true Christianity. True Christianity lies in the heart, in the purity of the heart. You don't stop at that fifth beatitude. We go up to the top of the mountain. The washing of that from wickedness, Jeremiah 4:14. We must lift up to God not only clean hands, but a pure heart, Psalm 24:4 and 5, 1 Timothy 1:5. The heart must be pure in opposition to mixture. You use the word double-minded. That's exactly what we're talking about. We either have a single, resolute, devout mind, not double-minded, or there's a mixture. There's a mixture of things in the heart that we know shouldn't be there, but we have not allowed the Holy Spirit to deal with. The pure heart must be pure in opposition to mixture. An honest heart that aims well and pure in opposition to pollution and defilement. The heart must be purified by faith. That is so important. Wesley was so strong on this. The heart is purified by faith. The heart must be purified by faith and entire for God, must be presented and preserved a chaste virgin to Christ. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And Brother Henry nailed it right on the head, as he has such a good way of doing. Let's read a couple scriptures that he alluded to in his comment. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 14. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. Jeremiah was the main prophet that was prophesying judgment that fell in 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar came in and sacked the city and the temple. And the solution was not, well, you're doing bad, quit doing bad. That's a little more than that. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness. Let's just go right to the source. If we don't do that, whatever external actions we do are just here or there. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. If they would have heeded that, this would have saved Israel. But of course, they did not. And this is the truth with every Christian today. Wash yourself from wickedness that you might be saved. This is the prophetic admonition. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? We saw in the psalm that the pure in heart, you're not lifting up your thoughts unto vain things. You're focused, you're washed, you say. And the possibility of being judged very severely or not, and this was total destruction for Jerusalem, as we know, a very, very serious thing. And, you know, this scares people.
Yeah.
But, you know, the Lord will not ask us to do anything we cannot do. And you know, blessed are the pure in heart. Yeah. That means happy. People think they're happy in sin. You're not. The way of the transgressor is hard. Blessed, happy are the pure in heart. If you go to the top of the mountain, you're going to be happy. You're going to have a little joy. You know, we talked about joy being the juice in one of the Beatitudes. You're going to have plenty of juice because my goodness, it's really nice on top of the mountain. So, you know, you can't think, well, I'm going to have to give this or that silly. You know, when we think of the things that we want to hang on to, they're so worthless and vain that it's so silly when we put these up against the things of God that we would have an instant hesitation to not go all the way to the top of the mountain. That's where blessedness is.
Yeah.
It's on top of that mountain, and that's where they shall see God. And boy, we're going to talk about that. Let's read a text here that Brother Henry referred to in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. No, verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. And this is the love fulfilling the law and of a good conscience. You know, we've talked about the conscience also. And you know, I can't look at people and judge their hearts. God can, and you can judge your own heart. You have a conscience that will let you know if you're really sincere or not.
Right.
And of faith unfeigned. That means absolutely pure and unmixed. And this is the point under the old covenant and the new. This is exactly what fulfilled the law, loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the difference of the Puritans and John Wesley, they said that this is real. It's not from us, but through faith and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can receive it. and we can go to the top of the mountain. And that's where true blessedness is, up on top of that Mount of Beatitude. And I want to read also, you referred to this, and the text in James 1:18 is just so right in the middle of all of which we're saying. James chapter 1 and verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And until you go to the top of the mountain, I mean, you know, you're not resolute and fixed. You know, you're going to be, you know, you're going to be going and swerve. It's like a drunk swerving on both sides of the road. You're not driving straight in one lane.
Yeah.
And this reminds me of another doctrine that Jesus put forth in the 9th chapter of Luke and the 62nd verse. He said, "And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, if you're plowing a field and you're looking back over your shoulder, you know, that's what you're going to get. You're going to be over all over the place, you see. Well, you're not fit for the kingdom of God.
And that's double-minded, right?
Yeah, that's double-minded. You know, when you're double-minded, you're swerving all over the road. And when you're looking back, you know, well, here I am. I'm plowing. I'm in the kingdom. But, oh, over here. And, oh, look over there. And, you know, you got a crooked furrow. It doesn't work like that. The top of the mountain comes through holy resolution, singleness of person, purpose that comes from beyond our ability, but comes from the realm of the Holy Spirit. G.A. McLaughlin wrote a book. It's an old book here that I've got. Let's see if I can see the date on it. I got a lot of old books, 1904. And this book is called The Clean Heart. And he wrote an entire book about just that of which we're speaking. And he spoke much about the power of the Holy Spirit to do that work. And he, I'll just read his words. And the scripture reference here that we want to look at that he refers to is in Psalm 51, which is the great prayer of repentance that David prayed after his sin with Bathsheba. And in Psalm chapter 51, and verse 10, David prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David knows, we all must know, that it's through the creative, miraculous power of God that does that heart transplant on us. Now, this is what Brother McCullough said concerning this text. He said, when David prayed for a clean heart in Psalm 51:10, he understood that this was what he needed and might have. When the leper was cured, he was obliged to go before the priest and, after examination, had proved him clean. The priest took two birds and killed one of them over running water. Now, we've talked about the two goats on the Day of Atonement in the cleansing of the leper. We got two birds. The blood was caught in a golden basin and mixed with scarlet and cedar, and then a bunch of hyssop was dipped in the mixture. And with this hyssop branch, the live bird was sprinkled and allowed to go free. The first bird represented the sacrifice for the pardon of sin. The second represented the cleansing away of sin in sanctification. We see this symbology in all the types and symbols in the Levitical system. It all pointed to Christ. It all pointed to Christ and his sending the Holy Spirit, two goats on the Day of Atonement, the two birds, and the cleansing of the leper. And it's so beautiful. It's such a beautiful thing for us to be able to talk about, and an even more beautiful thing for us to be able to experience. Now, we'll read the text here from 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. And this brings consecration and the filling of the Spirit together. And this is also just all over what we're talking about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Our holy resolution is, and this is Christian perfection, and we did a whole DLC on that, and we know that we cannot be angelically perfect. We know that we cannot ever achieve the place where our minds and our thoughts will be totally pure while we're in this body. But yet, if we will consecrate ourselves, we can cleanse ourselves by bringing ourselves in consecration to repent and allow the Holy Spirit to do that work. And this is a high goal. Boy, this is some tall cotton right here. All filthiness of the flesh and spirit. This is the purity of heart. This is saying, Holy Spirit, here it is. Take a look, show me, and whatever you say we'll go with.
But this verse also shows that we have to put this effort in there, because let us cleanse ourselves. I mean, it's, yeah. You know, we don't just, it don't just happen automatically without us, you know, not being double-minded and just all these other things. It's like really being single-minded. What's some of the words you said?
Holy resolution.
Holy resolution, made up mind, you know. Yeah.
The principle, as Brother Lang said, the principle of righteousness ruling the inner life. And as we give a teaching like this, the Holy Spirit will convict people. Repent. There's confession and there's cleansing. Confess and renounce and pray and receive by faith that infilling of the Spirit that will sanctify the heart. Thomas Cook, a book here called New Testament Holiness, and something we want to talk about here, and then we're going to talk a little bit about the result, the end of this beatitude, seeing God, which is kind of exciting. That could get us excited. But this is what Thomas Cook said. And there's a difference. The title of this chapter really impressed me. It stuck with me for years. Purity and maturity. It's one thing to be pure, and it's another thing to be mature.
Yeah.
We can say, you know, Lord, I'm ready. Take anything out of my heart. Cleanse it by your Spirit. But that doesn't affect our own noodles. And we've got to renew our mind. And there's habits. There's the discipline of the flesh. We've got to discipline ourselves and all of these things. But when you're pure, you're pure. But just because you're pure doesn't mean you're mature. You see, there's a difference. So we need to understand that nuance, because a lot of times, and John Wesley would say this, he says, I have to preach the word of God as it is, which is a high standard. But if I preach it too high, then people will despair and not think that they can attain to it. And there's no such thing as an angelic perfection or an absolute perfection in the flesh, but there is a loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength that will reign over this carnality, give us a holy resolution, will take us to the top of the mountain. And in just a moment, we're going to talk about what we're going to see there.
Dave, if I'd had my newest song done, you've mentioned it 5 times. This would have been a great way to tell people about it. It's called With All, and that's the whole course. With all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength.
Wow.
So it is that whole thing, and you've said that like 5 times so far. And I'm almost done with it. It's all recorded. I'm just trying to get the mix done. So I can't wait to share that with everybody.
Well, you're going to have to attach that song to this episode.
I will.
A fitting way to, you know, I mean, and that's what it's all about. This is Christianity. Yeah. That's what it is. Brother Cook said this, there are various degrees of impurity, but strictly speaking, there are no degrees of purity. According to Webster, the word pure means entire separation from all heterogeneous and extraneous matter, clear, free from mixture, which is just what all of our other brothers. But here we have the understanding that when we achieve purity, we have to understand that there's still a process of maturity, renewing the mind, discipline, and all of those things that have to be pursued. He goes on to say, in like manner, a pure heart contains nothing adverse to God. Where there is mixture, there cannot be purity. But by purity of heart, we mean that which is undefiled, untainted, free from evil stains, without earthly alloy. Some would say that's impossible. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The power of God and the promise of God is right there, as it is in so many other texts. Yeah. It is holiness unmixed with selfishness and pride or any other polluting and debasing element. The scripture always discriminates between purity of heart and the ripeness and fullness of Christian virtues. The one is a work wrought within us in a moment by the omnipotent power of the sanctifying Spirit. The other is a natural process involving culture and discipline. And then he cites 2 Corinthians 7:1, which we just read. He said, holiness is both a gift and a process. Boy, that's a good statement there. It's a gift and it's a process. And as such, it is both instantaneous and gradual. We are instantaneously made pure, but we gradually renew our mind, we gradually discipline ourselves, and we still have to overcome the flesh by dying to it by faith in the cross. So this takes us to the top of the mountain, but we have to understand these things to stay on the top of the mountain, or we're going to think that, wow, you know, I believed a false doctrine. I couldn't have been pure of heart. Well, that's not true, because once the heart is made pure, then real renewal of the mind can take place. Mm-hmm. Cleansing is spoken, and he's referring to 2 Corinthians 7:1, which we talked about. Cleansing is spoken of here as a human work because it is by faith we approximate the purifying power. On God's part, all is done. So this is something that we have to be very clear and very straight on. Now, let's think for just a little bit here on what we see at the top of the mountain. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And something Matthew Henry said here, he said, seeing him as we may by faith in our present state in a heaven upon earth, and seeing him as we shall in the future state, is the heaven of heaven. And we see him by faith now, and we can come into his presence. And let me just, I'll just read something by William Perkins. He said it much better than I can. And we'll go here to page 206 of volume one of his works. And he put it like this. We must therefore know that there is a twofold sight in man, the sight of the eye and the sight of the mind. We see with our eye, but we also see with our mind in faith. And as we come in to being taught spiritual things with the Spirit, we perceive these things. And sometimes we perceive them visually, mm-hmm. as the Holy Spirit commutes them to us. And we are seeing him now through the eye of faith. And he said, and he's referring to Job 19:26-27, He says, I shall see God in my flesh, says Job, and my eyes shall behold him. He speaks there of God, his Redeemer, who is not God simply, but God incarnate. For the word translated Redeemer signifies one allied unto us in blood. Now, no man doubts, but God in Christ may be seen, as John 14:9, he that hath seen me hath seen my Father. And each and every believer that had the privilege of seeing Jesus in the flesh while he was on the earth, they saw God. They saw God. And many of them actually physically went to the top of the mountain. And we can perceive him now. And here is another very, very powerful scripture, and I dare you to believe it. And we've talked a lot about other scriptures, Colossians 3:1. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. We've talked about Ephesians 2:6, that we're seated with him in heavenly places. We've talked about Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. It sounds like we can actually go.
Yeah.
And we can. And we can. And when we come to the top of the mountain and our heart is pure, we are ready to enter in, not just to the top of the mountain, but that Mount of Beatitude, it goes all the way to the third heaven. And Jesus is waiting there for us. It goes all the way to the third heaven. And I dare you. Here's a scripture I just dare everyone to believe. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. What does it take to get to the top of the mountain? You have to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus promised, if you obey me and love me, I will manifest myself to you. Look it up in the Greek, look it up in the English. Look it up in your Funkin' Wagnalls. That means I will show myself unto you. Jesus wants to reveal himself to us. In Colossians, Paul talked about the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the revelation that we don't just say Jesus is in us, we know. It is the revelation of Christ. It's through the eye of faith, but is in such a profound way that there's a blessedness here that is beyond all blessedness that could ever be described or longed for by fallen man. There's something here more precious that doesn't just last during our frail momentary lifetimes, but it lasts for an eternity. It lasts for an eternity. Mm. The Apostle Paul put it like this. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, he said, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. We all see through a glass darkly with the eye of faith, but the day will come, like Job said, where in my flesh I'm going to see God. You know, in my flesh, he believed that he would be resurrected and see God. Just one more thing here from Brother Perkins. Just so many things. I could just sit here and read the whole thing. But he said this. Secondly, is it true happiness to see God? He asked the question. And, you know, how could anyone say no? Then in this world, we must strive to come as near unto God as we possibly can. For the nearer we come unto him, the more we see him, and the nearer we are to our perfect happiness. Now that we may come near unto God, we must set God always before our eyes. Set God always before your eyes. Can we do that? And this is what some people have said, living in his presence. And we can live in his presence. We can live with our feet on the earth and our faith before the throne of God. And this is exactly what David said in Psalm 16:8. I love this. I have set the Lord always before me. Now notice here, there was something David did. He set the Lord always before him.
Yeah.
He had to make that decision of consecration that he wanted to live in the presence of God. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved.
Thank you for watching this episode of The Doctrine of Christ. We pray that you have been both blessed and challenged by this teaching. Make sure to like, share, and subscribe. Hit the notification bell so you never miss an episode. Follow us on Facebook. And until next time, may the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be with you all.